Good morning. My name is Louise, and it's my privilege to bring our Bible reading this morning. We are in Genesis chapter 1, and we're starting our reading in verse 27, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. This is God's word. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is in the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
So this is our second Sunday in this series called Grand Design, as we think about God's intention for his creation, for the world that he has made, for people, for human relationships. We're going to be thinking about marriage and sex and singleness. We're going to be thinking about the topical issues in our culture where there is controversy in our world, and how do we respond to people with whom we disagree. We're going to be thinking about, what if I've messed up? What if I've got this wrong? How can I have any hope? Is there a place for me in the church if I haven't followed these ways or pursued God's purposes and design? We're going to think about all those things. And I want to say to you and to us as a congregation, that while I recognize some of this may be challenging, I also hope that for each of us, we will experience the grace of God, enabling us to know his love for us, regardless of whatever background we come from, regardless of whatever has gone on in the past, or whatever situation we find ourselves in. I appreciate fully that these issues are not merely theoretical issues that we think about or talk about or debate, but they involve real people, possibly people in your home or in your family, in your workplace. They'll be relevant to you. And I want to be very clear that I am not out to attack anyone. In the course of this series, I will attack ideas. I will deal with truth and refute error. But here in Green Island Baptist Church, we love people. People matter to God. And so I want to be very clear that I'm not out to get at anyone. There may be occasions where ideas are refuted or dismissed, but that does not mean, and hopefully this message this morning will make that clear, that does not mean that we are against any particular person or group of people, and that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Please don't read into something that is not said. And if you have thoughts or reaction to what is said and want to think about the implications of that, or you notice a blind spot or something that triggers an idea in your mind, you want a conversation, we would love to hear from you. We hope that this series will be helpful, and that it will give some clarity to you and I in a world that is very confused. The IKEA website lists the Aleph Jal office chair at £229. There are cheaper options available for £50 if you want an office chair. You could also spend over £600 if you're wanting to buy a gaming chair and desk. If you think that's expensive, then it will interest you to know that in 2016, a chair was sold in New York for $394,000, which equates to around 315,000 £1,000, a chair. The chair belonged to J.K. Rowling. She sat on it to write the Harry Potter books, and her connection to the chair impacted the value of the chair at heritage auctions. It's been estimated that the human body, the materials that make up the human body, if you were, you know, to buy them in a shop, you could purchase those materials for in and around £30. If you were to pay that same human to work for a day, it would cost you three, four, five, upwards times that in order to pay for their work for the day. How do we assess the value of human life? How do we assess or measure the worth of an individual? Does it always come down to usefulness? How useful that person is to you? Does it come down to beauty? How attractive they are? Does it come down to scarcity? In anything that we purchase, does it come down to, well, that it's running out, so the prices go up? There's demand, but there's not supply. Does it come down to popularity? Everyone's got them, and so you need to have it. Or are there other factors at play? Glenn Scrivener says this: by association with God, we can see humans as worth more than the flesh and blood material of each of us, and far more than our blood, sweat, and toil. In the reading that Louise read to us, the Bible tells us something incredibly critical about the value of men and women and their place in the world, their place in creation. There is a unique feature of our status in all of creation. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We alone bear God's image. We are like him, and that places us in a distinct category in creation. We are separate from doves and dandelions and deserts and even Dulux dogs. Beautiful though they are, we are different. We bear the image of God. We're made in his likeness. And that means a number of things. That means that we crave relationship with one another and with him, because God is a God of relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sets us apart from other world religions where the creation story is God was lonely, so he made people to have a relationship. Our God is not lonely. He has no needs. So that helps you to know, like, you're not fulfilling a need in God. God did not create you because he was lonely. He existed in perfect relationship, and he made us in his image. Your life is infused with a particular value in all of creation because you bear the image and likeness of God. You have a purpose, therefore, that is far greater than fulfilling your potential. Far greater than meeting the expectations that other people might have for you. Your life is more than fulfilling your dreams. Far greater than living up to your parents' expectations or outdoing your big brother or your big sister. Your life has meaning that cannot be stolen from you by difficulty, by dementia, by depression, or by division of any kind. God made you on purpose to bring him glory, and you bear his image and likeness. One of the things that means is that you long for relationship with other people and with him. It also means that you have a conscience, you have a moral view and perspective on things. Let's see what the Bible says about your purpose and mine. Why do we exist? The prophet Isaiah says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You are not an accident. Regardless of what you've been told, regardless of what anyone else has said to you, the reason you exist is God willed it. He intended for you to exist. You're not here by chance. It's not a fluke. It's not a random coincidence. There is a grand design, and even better, there is a grand designer who planned and purposed that you would exist. You are formed and made for God's glory, the prophet Isaiah says. The psalm writer says in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. I came into church one day this week, came into the building, and Janet and Roberta and Gillian and Carolyn were knitting. They were knitting in the Mango Tree Cafe. They were also engaged in conversation, but they knew they were knitting. It wasn't happening by accident. They had plans and patterns and pictures. It wasn't as if the coats or hats or scarves or blankets or whatever they were making came together because there was an explosion in hobbycraft. And it just, a jumper. They just bashed together. Or they were carrying the materials from their car in a box, knitting needles, wool, and a pattern and a plan, and somebody tripped and it just fell over, and it's like, wow, look at this beautiful creation of color and design and size. And there was obviously intelligent design behind what was being made, and it's the same with you. Your hair color, your eye color, your height, your personality, your DNA. To an infinitely greater degree, you have been knit together in your mother's womb by God, who wanted you to exist and brought your life into being. And this means your life has purpose and meaning that originates way back before the beginning of time and before the foundation of the world. It's not dependent on you meeting the potential that other people feel that you have. You don't exist to meet the expectations of others. So maybe this morning you're sitting here and you think, I haven't fulfilled my potential. I haven't done what I think I should do. Or I know I'm a disappointment to others. Or I'm frustrated that this situation has happened or that situation. I've made errors here. I've sinned here. I've wronged that person. And now my life can never be the same again. The good news of knowing that you are created in the image of God and bear his likeness means that you're liberated from all of that because you exist for God. You're here because he willed you to be here. And God is faithful. He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1 verse 6, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. In our lives, there are many times where we start a project and it becomes too complex and we think, well, I really need to get a mature grown-up to deal with this. I need to speak to an adult. I need to speak to a big person about this job. Why did I start into it? That's beyond me. Or we start into something and then something far more shiny and exciting comes on television and there's another opportunity and we leave it because we get distracted and we think, well, I don't have time for that. Let's not project that kind of attitude to God. You are precious to him because you're made in his image and you're not too complex for him. He's going to persist with you to complete the project. He's not going to be distracted by some celebrity or some latest thing that comes across his mind because he is eternal. He exists outside time. He knows all the people who exist. He's not going to be taken by surprise or find something else more fascinating. He's going to be faithful to you in the ups and downs of life, in the disappointments, in the frustrations, in the sin and the wrongdoing. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples encounter a man who was born blind. And the disciples want to know the reason for this disability. He saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered him, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him." What is it for you What is the situation that you think, I wish this wasn't the reality? I wish I didn't have to deal with this weakness or disability or disappointment or embarrassment or pain or suffering. Could it be that where Jesus says blindness in this man's situation, in your situation, it could be another thing. It could be depression or divorce. It could be division in your family. You're estranged from a brother or a sister or a parent, and you're thinking, I wish I didn't have to deal with this. And as you come to the realization that you're made in God's image, that God has said, even in this I'm going to display my glory. Even in this ugly thing, even in this brokenness, even in this pain, even in this sin or sadness, God is going to display his glory by his good work. His faithfulness to you, whatever situation you find yourself in, will display his greatness. It's another reason why we can return to this word wait that I want us to think about in 2025. It's not the end of the story for you or I. You might feel like you're in the middle of something right now. It might even feel like the end. And maybe for this blind man, he's thinking, this is the end. This is the diagnosis. This is the cloud that hangs over my life. I cannot see. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to display my glory. You're going to see my power in this situation. You are formed and made for God's glory. Look again at verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created you in his image, and that means that you have an appetite for eternity. Because he is eternal, there is a longing. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has planted or set eternity in the heart of man, so he cannot understand what has happened from beginning to end. You and I want to live forever. There's a craving. And when we trust him, we can be strengthened and given hope in the middle of all the disappointing circumstances of life. We need to wait. Jesus is the only one who can give us the world that we long for. When was there ever a world without tears or pain or sorrow or sickness? When was there ever a world without death or disappointment or division? How come we long for that world when we can't remember a time when it ever existed? Because God has written it into our DNA that's what we were built for, that's what we were designed for. A world without racism and terrorism and sectarianism. A world without cancer. A world without all the pain and difficulty that you and I live with. We long for that world. And so when we open Scripture and we read in Revelation 21, verse 5, he who was sitting on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, heaven is not all new things. It's not like brand new that we've never encountered or existed before. It's not all new things. It's all things new. It's a recreation. It's a perfection of all the brokenness. And so the fact that you are made in the image of God creates within you an appetite for a better world that he alone knows about. But he gives us glimpses of it in human relationship with one another. You and I, because we're made in the image of God, bear his likeness, have a unique place in all of creation because we have a longing for eternity. We have a moral assessment of things. I know you sometimes say bad dog, right? Bad dog, no. But your dog doesn't have a moral compass. It's never bumped into another dog at the kennels or the vets and thought, I'd really like to go on holiday with them. I might start writing to them. Or gone away from the vet and thought, hey, that other dog was going through surgery. I wonder how he's doing. Let's check up the next time back in the vet. Like your dog does not have that capacity. I'm sorry to tell you this. I know some people are really impressed about their dogs. But There'll be emails in the morning. So you, when your dog eats socks and you'll be like, bad dog. Yeah, it will learn by repetition that I should not eat the socks, hopefully, right? Only humans can pray and hear from God. Your cat has never met another cat across the street and wondered about its spiritual condition. We have a concern for other people because we're made in the image of God who loves the world. I remember visiting a man in hospital, and he was very close to death, and I knew that this man was not a believer. And I said, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer with you. And I spent a bit of time talking about this, deliver us from evil, thinking, you know, we have emergency services in our world, and we have people we're really grateful for who protect us and look after us, and we have doctors and nurses who can help us, but there is only one. There's only one Lord who can deliver us from evil. Jesus is the one who can deliver us from evil and place us in an environment that is really good. And I prayed that prayer with him, and I reminded him that God's word said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I said, all you need to do is call on his name, even at this stage in life, that you will be saved and he will listen. And later that day, I got a text message from his son. And his son just said, thanks for visiting Dad earlier on. Dad says he did what you told him to do. And I was so encouraged. Because you see, as you approach the end of life, you do start to think, is this it? Is there more? Is there a better world? Because God has made us for himself to dwell in that new creation that we crave and long for. And he is the only one who can deliver us from evil. And being made in the image and likeness of God infuses your life and mine with a unique purpose, but it also brings a unique perspective. It gives us an incredible view of life that is not available to people who do not yet know Jesus. There are various opinions around on what it means to be human. You listen to radio phone-ins or chat shows. You see panels. You walk into a classroom, and you start to look around that classroom that you're responsible for teaching children. And the child in your class who has Asperger's and received that diagnosis and requires more of your time, what do you think about human beings? What is the value or worth of people in that situation? The elderly person having a conversation with a shop assistant at the till, taking a longer time, you just want to pay and get out, but they're going home and there's no one else at home, and so they want to have a conversation with the person at the till, and you think, you're getting in the way of me going on about my business. How do you view the person whose skin color is darker than your skin color? The person who is dressed more smartly than you? How do you treat the person in your family who can no longer live at home independently? Which patient should be seen first in the ED? What about the child growing in the womb and yet to be born? Are they as protected there as they would be in an incubator in the hospital? Do they have the same rights and protections in the womb that they would have in the incubator? The biblical worldview and Christian teaching helps us as we live day to day because not everyone believes what the Bible teaches about humanity and the preciousness of human life. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians 5:15-17. He died for all, speaking of Jesus, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Not everyone believes in the grand design or even the grand designer. And the result of that, sadly, is that life is really devalued. And ironically, it's the most vulnerable people in our society who are most at risk. There is an absence of compassion for the weakest members of society. What does that say about us? We believe in grace, not karma. Other world religions believe in karma. So like, what goes around comes around. And we might say it, oh, they'll get their comeuppance. What goes around comes around. But when you think about what karma does, karma says, If you do bad things, then bad things happen to you. So the next time you walk past a homeless person, rather than having compassion upon them for the condition that they're in, you're thinking, wonder what he did to deserve that in a previous life. It's what happens in other cultures. People who experience sickness are not cared for properly because there's an assumption that Millie must have done something to deserve that. And that was the idea that the disciples were talking about in John 9. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Karma is cold and cruel and heartless to the weakest and most vulnerable members of society. Stephen Hawking said this, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven for broken down computers. This is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark." No heaven for broken down computers. I was at a funeral that a humanist person participated in, and they said at the end of the tribute, you know, when you close a book and you finish the book, it's over and it's done, and you might enjoy the book and it's great, but it's done and you don't anticipate that it's going to continue. And this person's life has come to an end, and we're grateful for the story, but it's over. I'm just looking at the family of this person who had died prematurely, who had experienced real trouble in life, and this family were now coping with that assessment of the situation. They had quoted W.B. Yeats or somebody else in the context of the service, and I was... My role in this service was to pray at the end. And I'd already written down what I was going to say. Following their contribution to the service, I stood up and said, "We're going to turn to God's word. Everyone else says there are no words, but Jesus Christ conquered the grave. And he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, though he perish, yet shall he live." And he has authority to say it because he conquered the grave. We're going to give thanks for this person's life today. We're not trusting in what Shakespeare has said or what anyone else has said. We're trusting in Jesus who conquered the grave. I already prepared to say that. I wasn't rubbing my theology or convictions in the face of other people. But after that service, so many people came to me and said, "I'm so glad you said that," because it was void of hope. No other world religion brings confidence or comfort to people in pain like Jesus Christ and Christianity does. John Lennox responds to Stephen Hawking's comment that faith is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark by saying atheism is a fairy story for people afraid of the light. When there is a denial of being made in God's image, our existence is simply based on the functions we perform in society, or the price of our chemical makeup. And so you need to look out for people who cannot contribute to community life. As you read scripture, you will be attracted to Jesus because he gave up his life to rescue us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us at just the right time. While we were weak, when we were in the pit, he lifted us out of the mud and the mire. God's treatment towards us at our worst must shape how the Christian church responds to other people at their weakest and worst. God gets the glory when he demonstrates his power in weak environments where people are vulnerable. Isn't that what he said to the man born blind? "I'm going to demonstrate the work of God." Contrast his concern with what I read in a newspaper article a couple of weeks ago. In Canada, denying assisted suicide to people who are not terminally ill has been ruled to be discrimination. In 2018, a physically healthy 29-year-old woman, Aurelia Browers, was granted the right to take her own life with a doctor's help on the grounds that she suffered from a personality disorder and had suicidal feelings. Rather than treat her for those feelings, the Dutch state chose to help her act on them. The Christian church and biblical teaching is under attack. Our culture demands that individuals have the right to choose to do whatever they want with their own lives, to do whatever makes them happy. But it doesn't recognize is that what makes us happy changes over time. We have low mood that can change. When we refuse to endorse, celebrate, and pave the way for people to do as they please, then we will be labeled as the bad guys. But we need to protect the vulnerable. We need to stand in the gap for people who are mentally ill and unable to have an accurate assessment of things. And I appreciate that in the world that we live in, and even in the church, people will wrestle with what God's word says and what God's will is and what God's design is. I appreciate that. But what kind of God would he be if we agreed with him on everything? If God just agreed with your assessment of things and mine? Tim Keller says this, and with this we're coming to a conclusion. If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshipping an idealized version of yourself. See, because the chair was J.K. Rowling's, it had a value and worth far greater than what we might initially have thought. Because you belong to Jesus, because you're made in his image and likeness, you are precious to him and valuable to him. Your worth far exceeds what your grades say, what your payslip says, what your position on the organizational chart says, what the medical report says, what your parents say, what your friends have said. You are formed and made for God's glory. He is writing a story in your life. You are not the author of your own life. He brought you into existence. You are formed and made for God's glory. I hope that gives you patience in the problems and gives you a perspective for the people all around you of whom this is true. As a Christian church, we have the opportunity to stand for the weakest and most vulnerable people in society. Not to be afraid to contradict the narrative, because the narrative is cruel and compassionless, and to be loving and kind towards those who cannot speak up for themselves. In the coming weeks, we're going to think about God's design for marriage and sex. We're going to think about how we respond to those who have a flawed view of their own identity and how we can show compassion to those with whom we disagree. Peter Linus from Evangelical Alliance is going to come along one Sunday, and I'm really looking forward to that. Please continue with us in this series. We really hope that it is a help to you as you understand what God says in our world through his word. Let's pray. Lord, you have made us for your glory. So we come before you this morning and we want to say sorry. Sorry for the times when we have attempted to take ultimate control of our own lives. Sorry for the times when we have professed that we've known better than your word and your ways. We understand that your word says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. We are seeing that in our society and in our culture. Help us to see it in our own lives, to humbly submit to your word and your ways, to appreciate that not only there is a grand design, but that there is a grand designer. Help us, Lord God, to follow your purpose and to embrace your perspective on the world around us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.